But it shouldn't take too long for the back.
Delegating some volunteers.
All right.
Hey, everybody, I'm gonna let Father Tilly do the prayer and get us started, but he's gonna hear to answer questions, so I know you've got questions. Don't hold back. I got, you know, the main guy's servant, Father Tilly, to come and answer them, so no crickets. Please, pelter him with questions.
Pelter.
So that everybody gets them. Pelter.
All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I intentionally chose those three prayers because, like, traditionally, if someone comes up, you know, like, they're suffering with something, and they're kind of like, pray for me. Sometimes you don't know what to say, right? Like, it's like one of those prayers where it's like, God help them, you know? But traditionally, it's always been, if you're seeking some intercessory prayer of some kind, then our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be together is a way that we can pray and actually ask God for intercession for our friend, or the stranger, or someone like that. It also, like when you have, let's say you become a pastor of a parish with 3,400 families, and you get 300 prayer requests on a Sunday, right? And you can't remember them all. Sometimes you're like, God, you were there, you remember. And like I pray a rosary or something like that for all the prayer intentions. But the Our Father, the Glory Be, and the Hail Mary, all three of them are rooted in sacred scripture. And that's what's kind of awesome about those prayers. So they don't come from us from some, like, medieval tradition or something like that, but they come really from the Gospels themselves. Quite literally, the disciples asked Jesus in their time, like, teacher, teach us how to pray. And he didn't give us, like, a syllabus, and he didn't give us, like, this weird, like, plan. He literally said, when you pray, pray this. And it was quite literally, Our Father, Lord in heaven. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, he says, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Right? When Saint Elizabeth approaches Mary at the present, like when they're both pregnant, it's blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And then when Mary is at the foot of the cross, and Jesus is looking at Mary, and Mary is looking back at Jesus. And he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. That's Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That is Mary interceding for us at the cross. Just like she was at the cross with Jesus, faithful till the end, and she becomes a gift for us. Every time we say that prayer, we remember Gabriel's salutation, Elizabeth's salutation, and then Mary at the foot of the cross interceding for us. And the Our Father is we quite literally remember the words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth, teaching us how to pray. So spontaneous prayer is like a good thing. I think every kind of prayer is like a good prayer, right? Like if you're mad at God, be mad at God in prayer. If you're happy, be happy in prayer. But sometimes when God himself gives you the words to pray, like don't overlook those, you know? Don't make it harder for yourself sometimes. If The beautiful thing about prayer that's prescribed, like prayer that's given to us, is if we're emotionally here, the prayer itself always kind of puts us back in kind of an even relationship with the Lord. So remember that. That's one of my little practical tips in kind of a novice spiritual life, that it's not very complicated. Be generous, be grateful, pray the Our Father, pray the Hail Mary, pray the Glory Be. And then from there, you guys can put more in your toolbox. And remember that you can always approach God in prayer, no matter how you want to approach God in prayer. But like there's a lot of things at your discretion. I have nothing prepared to talk about today. I was told it's just Q&A, and I've been like, my mind's been on all kinds of other fun things, just fun things. And so I'm kind of excited to get to know you guys. So, like, here's the game we're gonna play. You can ask me questions, and if you don't ask me questions, I will start asking you guys questions, all right? And my questions might be personal, my questions might be whatever. I also want to point out that Father Paul is here as well. And so if you guys have any questions for Father Paul, you know, you're also welcome to ask Father Paul any questions. So, is there any questions to start us off? Yes?
When it comes to praying for the dead, how does that really work in a sense? Like, I come from a Protestant background. My sister and my grandmother are probably the two I'm most worried about. Mm-hmm. And I'm not really sure, like, how do you pray for the dead? I know that sounds silly, but...
Yeah. So how do we pray for the dead? Well, it's something that's kind of been like in every culture, right? So it's something that's kind of happened in the Book of Maccabees. We see it. We also see this natural kind of intuition that we have. Someone that is past, someone that we desire to see again. It's kind of something that's written in our human heart. We don't quite have the correct words for it or anything like that. But the how-to is... I mean, that's kind of open. Like a lot of things we do is we have masses offered instead for the dead, and so like every mass normally has a mass intention attached to it, and we're kind of booked out for a while. But if you have like if you want to go get a mass set for them, someone, you go to a priest and say, hey, maybe on your vacation, you know, here's $20. Remember my grandma. Here's the thing. The reason there's money attached is because the history of the Mass was that there was sacrifice attached, right? Also, because Mass is ultimately an act of justice, if you give a priest money, he has to celebrate Mass for your intention alone. Otherwise, he's committing a sin against, like, the Mass itself. So like, whenever, it's like a serious thing. I don't even take them personally anymore. When I was a young parochial vicar, and when I was a student in Rome, and I was like dying for money, you know, that's when I'd be like, I'd have a ledger, and I'd be like, someone gave me $500 for like 50 masses or 20 masses, and so I'd be saying, I'll celebrate the mass for them and stuff. But then eventually I became pastor, and I was like, oh, I'll just let them work it out. But it's rooted in justice, because ultimately the worship of God is that primitive and first act of justice. We worship God because worship is owed to God, right? It's like he created us, he sustains us, he saves us. We worship him. Now, praying for the dead. What are we praying for necessarily? That's a great question. How many of you guys understand purgatory? Great. I figured that's a great answer. So, like when we think about what we are now, okay, like what the human being is now, we're body and soul with intellect and will, and we participate in grace, yet, I don't know about you guys, but like I still struggle with things. Like I'm not a perfected man. I still get angry, I still have lust, I still judge. I still do all these things, right? Yet, I go to confession, I receive the sacrament of reconciliation, I receive the Eucharist, I participate in grace in some way. Yet, I still die. Curious. I'm not perfected yet. But we are promised through the resurrection of Jesus that one day we will be perfected, just like Jesus is perfected. One day, like the tomb will be empty, just like Jesus' tomb was empty. And we believe, even in the particular moment, that our soul, before this final resurrection, still has an opportunity to go into what's called the beatific vision. Do you know what that means? Beatific vision means that I see God face to face. And even scripture will be like I've been divinized. Like I am like as God is.
Can you say that again, please?
Beatific vision means that we share in like the beatitudes, like the goodness of God. We see God as he is. Just like Moses saw God face to face and is a prefigurement for it, like we actually become. Let them be one as we are one, right? This is an ancient history tradition of the church that goes back to St. Maximus Confessor. It's stressed a lot more in our Eastern Orthodox brothers that they focus on that word divinization. We don't say that much in the Catholic tradition, but we do say we go to the beatific vision, which means we go, that's what heaven is, right? Heaven is we are united to God. Because we are so full of grace, and we have been so transformed, that all of our impurities and weaknesses and sufferings and death and all that nonsense that is in the world is gone and wiped away by the blood of the Lamb who saves us. So that we can be his forever. Now, we're not there yet. Now, here's the great mystery. From when we die to that beatific vision, what happens? And whatever that process is, whatever that relationship is, the church is going to call purgatory. That's rooted into purge, right? So all of our weaknesses, all of our brokenness, all of our sinfulness, all of our faults are purged. And they're purged by the love of God, which is grace. So when we pray for the dead, that's what we're praying for. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We are praying that my loved one is going somewhere I want him to go. And God in his goodness allows our prayers to have merit in this way. God allows our sacrifice to like help ease our like brothers and sisters who die. Why? Because he's good. That's the tradition of the church. So when we pray for the dead, we're not praying necessarily, like we could pray for like, I want to feel better, I miss my dad, I miss my brothers, you know, whoever it is, right? But the real like action of what we say when we're praying for the dead is we're actually praying for their soul. Now here's the thing. Your prayers participate in this, but ultimately your prayers, I don't want to say they don't matter, but the thing that gets that soul to heaven is not your prayers, it's the grace of Jesus. I need to make that very clear. So if like they're not in a state of grace, you know, there's like Jesus is what saved us. And there's none of us that are Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. Luckily, because we're Christian, we can still participate in that, like the act of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. So this is the great teaching St. Maximus Confessor kind of gave to us, where it was like, you know, the world has its original sin, and we're all broken, and everything's falling apart, but then Jesus comes and he saves us, then he goes to heaven, he ascends, right? But yet we're still like dying and stuff, and we're still like doing stupid things, and we've been doing it really good for 2,000 years. And it's like, well, we're supposed to be like temples of the Holy Spirit that keep that word of Jesus coming in. It's our job to actually be a source of reconciliation. It's our job to be the peacemaker. It's our job to love the poor and the blind and the beatitudes. It's our job to bring like healing into creation itself. Because like that's how effective original sin was, theologically. Like things die. And how can that make sense if God is good and perfect? Because he gave us free will. we mucked it up. So he gave us someone full of grace to say the yes for us, which is Mary. And God himself comes as son, right? To die for us, to unmuck us up. And that's where we are. So when we pray for that, we're participating in that. Great question to start us off. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna talk forever. That was one question. We have another question? So,
Do you ever have congregants asking for like, do we ever pray for non-Catholic?
Yeah,
like
sure.
Mass of the Dead?
So my first Mass I ever said, so I got to give some background to this. I was 19. Yes, I was 19 on 9/11, 2001. And I remember I really was so upset and I was so angry and I was so full of hatred that I actually wanted to sign up for the Marines to go to war, right? And I didn't sign up because Germany would have renounced my citizenship. I'm a dual citizen. And I didn't want to lose my German citizenship because all my family's in Germany. So I didn't go. But I was still full of hatred. I was still full of hatred for many, many, many years. And then I was in seminary many years later, and President Barack Obama comes out and he announces that Osama bin Laden has been killed, And all of a sudden, even after being in the seminary for a little bit, my feelings were kind of conflicted about it. The first Mass that I celebrated was for my brothers and my dad who died. My second Mass was for Osama bin Laden. Because I hated him. And I felt a priest shouldn't hate like that. Now, what does God do with that? I don't know. That's for God to decide. But you can celebrate Mass for non-Catholics and non-Christians. Mm-hmm. Good question. Yes?
If something were to happen, is that hate still within you now that
you... I'm still a guy. Patrick Mahomes pisses me off.
How many masses have you said for Patrick Mahomes?
None. Maybe one day, when I'm closer to the beatific vision. Any other questions? Yes?
What's the room behind the altar?
In this church?
Yeah.
If you go behind the altar, behind that wall?
Yeah, it looks like there's some seats and things behind.
Yeah. So we're kind of lucky in this church. We have the tabernacle. The tabernacle is behind that wall, and that's where we keep the Eucharist. That is not consumed at Mass. We keep some there for if we got to go to someone who's homebound and sick. And we're lucky. When I came here, I turned that into an exposition tabernacle, so you can open it up and the Lord is exposed, so that you can spend time in prayer. So it's a dedicated place, it's prayer in front of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And you're all welcome to go back there and pray. Not a lot of people know about it. And if the church times were open isn't conducive enough, you can ask one of my staff and we get you on a list and we can get you a key card so you can come in and use the church for prayer. That's something I think a lot of parishioners don't realize. I have to balance security and openness because of the school and the kids and whatever. But if you're a registered parishioner and you're Father, I want to use the church for prayer, I'm not going to stop you. That's wonderful, right? But we do this key card system. So you have to come in once a month, otherwise it kind of resets. And you're welcome to come in anytime from 5:30 a.m. to something 11 p.m. But then for the next 6 hours, it's all I got the security stuff going. Yeah. Good question. Any other questions?
Sorry. You were talking about the divinization earlier. Is that the taking of the divine nature? Is that what we would,
sure.
that phrase?
Yeah.
Did we do that before purgatory and death?
Not all the way.
Okay.
We participated.
Okay.
I think the traditions of the church would say we could get pretty close, right? But ultimately, not all the way, because we're still going to suffer physical death. We can still suffer physical illness. Like, we still have that kind of, like, because of original sin, we kind of have this, like, disease, I think is the best. Like, and we won't shake it all the way until we go, you know, we go to the Father's house. Anyone else? Yes, in the back.
Growing up LDS, big surprise in Utah. The Trinity, explaining it, this is all new to me. I'm kind of into it. But the LDS faith teaches that they're three separate entities, which I know that the Catholic Church has a little bit of a different idea.
Not a little bit, all the way.
I think that's one of the things that in my time that I'm reading and learning, I'm having the hardest time, I guess, understanding the Catholic perspective.
Okay.
Where I've only heard the one.
It's good that you're having a hard time understanding the Trinity. Because ultimately the Trinity is a mystery. Because what we say intentionally like conflates. But what we say is kind of rooted in what is revealed to us, right? Do we believe God the Father is God? Yes. As Catholics, we believe that God is someone that has always existed. Out of him, everything has come to be. There is no God but this God. He is the one God, as Isaiah would say. There is one, uno, eins. You know, that's it. Then Jesus comes, and this is where it gets kind of funny, because when Jesus reveals, and he says, like, I am the resurrection and the life. I am who I am. Like, but ultimately, his work, Jesus does God things. Jesus ultimately does God things by suffering for our sins and rising from the dead. And in his prayer in the garden, he says, let them be one as I am one. The LDS Church has always interpreted that oneness as unity in purpose. The church believes its unity in essence, to be consubstantial, right? To be with substance. That Jesus and God are one. They are actually one. But then you're going to be like, but they're praying to be together, these things. But they seem to be like different personages. And Jesus is a divine person that has a body. And I'd be like, yes. Three divine persons and one God. That's the Trinity. And you're going to be like, that doesn't make sense. And I'm going to be like, yes. So why do we believe it? Because we hinge everything on what Jesus said. Okay? Because in order for him to suffer for humans, he became human. But in order for us to give us salvation, he can't give what he does not possess. He has to be that. He has to be able to give eternal life. And the only one that can give something that is eternal itself. This is the teachings of like St. Ignatius of Antioch, right? And it's St. Irenaeus. But like, now we're left with this problem because we don't understand it. And we've tried a lot of different ways of thinking about it. And it's a lot easier to slip into a heresy than it is to like actually profess the truth. Because ultimately, the truth makes us kind of know what we don't know. We know it was revealed, but we also know what we don't know. Because it's ultimately like, how does it all work? And it's like, St. Augustine would be like, they love each other. And I'll be like, okay, that sounds great. Right? Now, I don't think there's any satisfactory answer that any priest can give you about the Trinity. Other than, like, it is like the tradition of the church since the beginning. Go out to the world and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? Because Scripture also tells us it's the Holy Spirit that resurrects Jesus from the dead. So the Holy Spirit is also doing these kind of saving things. And then he's the one that comes and lives within us. These are great mysteries. These are not mysteries that I can give you a cheap answer to. And if anyone tried to give you a cheap answer, it's probably a heresy. Because if you're like, well, it doesn't quite make sense. So maybe God the Father is the first, and Jesus Christ came second in history, and then the Holy Spirit came third. And so you're saying, well, so Jesus Christ wasn't always was, then he's not God. And that's kind of monarchianism heresy, right?
Monarchyism.
Like a monarchy. God the Father is the monarch, the rest are subordinates. Or hierarchyism, where it's like a hierarchy. The other heresy you could fall into is that God is this great spirit in the sky, and Jesus is kind of like God in human form. No, that's not distinct enough, the church would teach. And they would say that that's a heresy as well. Like, it's revealed to us as three divine persons in one unity of God. One essence, one substance. Because God, Jesus has human nature, but he's not a human person. He's a divine person with human nature. Fully God and fully man. Otherwise, like, he has to save us, and he has to be able to save us. Yes?
Do you think that sometimes I wonder if it's God's essence is how Jesus was conceived within Mary? And so it is easy for me to think that.
Right.
To see how it is just a one.
So God's essence is how Jesus was conceived in Mary. The scripture will tell us the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and she will be conceived. But that doesn't mean that's when Jesus began. If you really want me to be dogmatic, Jesus assumes human nature without changing. Because if he changes, he's not God. I've never figured that one out. I don't think anyone should figure it out. But like what the church has spent 2,000 years protecting, and its dogmatic proclamations, is the divinity of Jesus. Because without Jesus, and without Jesus' divinity, there is no salvation. Then we have nothing. It's like it's kind of dark, it's kind of existential, but like Jesus rose from the dead. That's like the first proclamation of the church. That's the first gospel proclamation. Mary Magdalene running to the garden, running to the apostles. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's like the ground zero of our faith. Like, oh my gosh, he actually did it. He defeated death and sin and suffering. Because he's God. He is who he claimed he was. When I was in seminary, one of the philosophical professors asked us, if they found, scientifically, the bones of Jesus, what would you do? And all the young seminarians, because I was an older seminarian, they were kind of like, well, I don't know, maybe the resurrection is a kind of like a philosophical thing. Maybe the resurrection is supposed to be something that gives us hope. And they came to me, right? And they're like, what would you do, Tilly? And I was like, I'm leaving the church and going to a strip club. Because he really rose from the dead. He has to. Like if the body was gone and the tomb was empty. And it's a real resurrection. That's our fundamental proclamation. If that is wrong, then I'm an idiot and this church is a complete lie. Right? Like we're not here because it's like a philosophy. We're not here because of like, it's like a nice community to be a part of. I mean, those are like secondary things. Our primary thing, that primary act of justice, is we are here to worship God, the God who saved us. The God who defeated death and offers us a way to live forever. like truly and really. And just like Jesus' tomb was empty, so will mine one day. So will all the baptized. That's like the fundamental part of our faith. You guys know we have the fish? You know why the fish came about? You ever see the fish, the Christian symbol fish? It's actually one of the most ancient symbols. It's actually an acronym. It's a Greek acronym. Ichthus is the word for fish. And it means Jesus Christus Theos Oios Sotera. Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior. Like, that's our first creed. That's the primitive one. That's the one that the ancient Christians, like, peeled on those, like, their tombs. It's like, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Like, that Savior is so essential into it. And he doesn't kind of save us. And he doesn't just emotionally save us. Like, he saves all of us. And he transforms us into himself. Why? Because he loves us. And did we earn it? No. It's a complete gift from God. 7 o'clock. I promised I'd end at 7. I'll take one more question. Because I can break the rules. Yes. I'll get you.
Is the Spirit consubstantial with the Father and the Son?
Yes. One God. One God. Yes.
So this is going way away from that, but how is it okay to have, I've always been curious about this, the relics of the saints? Like, I had no idea that they had Mary Magdalene's skull. I'm just curious, like, how is that okay? Like, how is it not desecration of the dead or something like that?
You can look at it as desecration of the dead, or you can look at it as a promise of the resurrection. Okay. Do you understand that? Why there's relics? So, like, I have a first-class relic of St. Maria Gretti, and, it's embarrassing. He's in Turin. Bruno? No, that doesn't seem right. He started schools up there. Anyway, someone gave me his relic, and I'm not going to turn down a relic. But, like, you bring it out, and everyone's always kind of like, this is weird. This feels desecratory, right? But, like, the church believes that they're going to be in heaven. So when you look at that relic, like, we see that piece of flesh or that bone, and we see that, like, someday, that is going to share the divine nature. And it should give us hope. Because that means the tomb is not the end for us either. More time, Kira, or break?
Just keep going.
Keep going? Okay. Any other questions? Way in the back. Liz, is that Liz?
Yeah.
Yes.
So what do you have to say about, like, bodies who are found incorrupt? Like,
The church hasn't really made a dogmatic proclamation on that, so I won't.
Fair.
But there have been some saints that have been exhumed, and it seems to be their bodies have not decayed. And some people will say that's a sign of sanctity. But if it's a sign of sanctity, it's only there to help us convert. Does that make sense? So a lot of times, miracles happen in the church, not because of an overabundance of faith, but an overabundance of disbelief. So a lot of the Eucharistic miracles that came about as well are, like, not in a time when it's like everyone believes in the Eucharist, but it's actually when people don't believe in the true presence. Any other questions? Anyone else have their hand up? All the way in the back.
Can you explain, I was listening to something and not fully wrapped my head around it. They were talking about Jesus potentially having, like, two wills, a divine will and a human will, or I forget which he was heretical, but did you?
No, it's not heretical. That comes from St. Maximus the Confessor. So he has two distinct wills, the human will and the divine will, and the human intellect and divine intellect. Because he's God, so his divine intellect can't change. But he also, in Scripture, we find out that, like, Joseph taught him things, right? Like, he's raised by his mom and his dad. He learns how to become a carpenter. He's like a little boy, and then he's 30, and we assume he grew into a man, and his human intellect had to grow. And because it grew, it changed. But the divine intellect, the divine will, cannot change. And so what the theologian will say is, when we're trying to justify, like, How is Jesus both fully God and fully man? What does that look like? Like the church would say, well, he has, but these wills do not collide. They don't fight each other. Does that make sense? But it's our way of understanding how Jesus can learn, right? And at the same time be God. That is Saint Maximus with the wills. And you can Google it. If I'm wrong, let me know. Well, actually, don't let me know. Let me live in my bliss of ignorance. Any other questions?
Sometimes the mass adoration shows you more of an emphasis on the body of Christ than the blood of Christ. Why is that? Or if I'm wrong, correct me.
Why is there an emphasis on the body and blood of Christ sometimes in mass?
No, sometimes it seems like there's more of an emphasis on the body of Christ than the blood of Christ, like the bread or the wine.
No, so whenever you receive either the host, the body, or the blood, you receive the fullness of God. But it's not just truly Jesus, it's also the symbol of his death and resurrection. So if you remember, we have the blood, we have the body, and they are separated in the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer. It's a symbol of death. And then during the Agnus Dei, the breaking of the bread, the priest takes the host, and he breaks it in half, and he breaks a fraction off, and he drops it into the chalice, reuniting, commingling the body and blood, right? And what is that a symbol of? Life. They're united. So it's like, here we are on Mount Calvary, and we're remembering, and we're actually representing the sacrifice of Mount Calvary, but we're also representing that promise of the resurrection that we get to participate in life. And when the priest receives the cup, he'll receive like the body. May the blood of Christ keep me safe for eternal life. When he receives the body, he'll save him and say, well, may the body of Christ keep me safe for eternal life. And so that Eucharist, one of the most ancient titles of it, is it's the pledge, the promise of eternal salvation. And so whenever we receive that, we receive that promise, and we remember, like, it actually is a real promise that is changing us today and orienting us towards it. Last one. And then, like, we'll have a snack.
Reconciliation.
I'm sorry, what?
Will you talk about reconciliation?
Just talk about reconciliation for a bit. So, it's one of the seven sacraments. And it's the sacrament rooted in the end of the Gospel of John, where Jesus appears to the disciples, he breathes upon them, says, peace be with you, and then he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. And so the bishops, because they have apostolic succession, have the authority through the sacrament to forgive sins through Jesus. So like, and I got to stress something right now. Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is tied into the sacrament of reconciliation in the way that God keeps his promises and the sacrament works. And we sometimes need the sacraments because we are the ones that need them. We're the ones that doubt. God is not limited by the sacraments. So what I mean by that is God forgives who he forgives because he is God. And he knows the human heart. And the church believes that if you made a pure act of contrition at the moment of your death, like, you don't need the actual sacrament to be there. But the source of the sacraments, grace, is what ultimately saves us. Did I answer enough? Okay. Great. I think I got to get you guys doing some other things because I bloviate. Okay. I talk for a long time. But I want to say that you guys are in my daily prayers. And, you know, I have Kira here and Liz here and a lot of wonderful volunteers who are willing to help you guys with any of the questions you guys might have. And feel free to ask questions, right? Like, dogma is not a set of rules. Dogma is the guardian of mystery. Because ultimately, we know less about God than what's been revealed to us, right? And our human intellect cannot comprehend eternity, eternal, those things. Jesus and the church invite us into that mystery. What does it mean to love people the way God loves people? What does it mean to be transformed by grace? What do these things mean? And it's not something that will ever come to like an answer to, like I finally figured it out. It's kind of like this slow process that we like slowly. Maybe you guys are old enough. You guys remember whittling? You know, whittling, you've got the stick and you're kind of whittling, right?
Yep.
And you're kind of like, every now and then you're whittling that stick and you're kind of like, it's looking pretty good. It's going to be perfect. And then all of a sudden you find another knot in that wood. The spiritual life and the Christian life is a bit like that. Like we're always getting closer. We're always on the way. But the closer we get to like the sun, the more we are aware of our failures and our iniquities. I'll end on this final analogy of spiritual life in this way. One of my first jobs I ever had was with Pizza Hut a long time ago. I think it was like I was 16, I needed my first job, and I was the dough master. That was my title. And I had to go to like dough master academy and everything for like 3 days. But Pizza Hut, because they are cheap, give their employees like 2 shirts, okay? But I was like a full-time dough master. And so like, you know, you're squirting all this oil. And so like, at the time, I lived in this one bed, like a studio loft with hardly any like light coming in. And so like when I'm dressing to go to work, like I put on my shirt and I'm looking at my mirror and I'm like, you know what? It looks clean. Like I look ready to go. And then I walk out the apartment and all of a sudden I see my shirt in the sunlight. And I saw so many oil blotches that can't get washed out, right? Like it is a filthy, filthy, filthy shirt. Now, I could be like, I'm making like less progress because I see more areas I should grow. But you're actually making more progress because you're no longer in the darkness. You're in the light. And sometimes that's how the spiritual life is. We fall into despair because it's like, man, I noticed these blotches I didn't notice before. I'm getting worse. It's like, no, actually you're starting to see things more like Christ sees them. That's kind of a gift. So just kind of be mindful with yourself. Be patient with yourself. If you're struggling, it's okay to struggle. If you decide you don't want to get baptized and you decide you don't want to do this, great. I'm still your friend. I still love you. And I hope, you know, you love us in the time here. But like, ultimately, what the Roman Catholic Church is the church that Jesus gave the world to save the world. And any other definition, other than sacrament of salvation, is a lesser one. Because like our coffee and donuts aren't that good. You know what I mean? All right. Thank you, guys. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is it time for a break, Karen?
Yeah, you didn't bless the food, though.
Oh, bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts, which are about to receive with thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. And you don't need a priest to bless the food. You guys got that. Suzanne, how are you doing?
I'm good. We missed you yesterday.
You did?
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. I want that to be a lady. I want that to be a lady.
It was so cool.